Psalm 147. It's the second of the last five psalms in this fifth book of psalms, which goes from 107 to 150. If you look in your through your Bible, you'll find at the beginning of each book it says what the book number is and which psalms it is. It doesn't give you any clues why they were put into these sections, but there we are. This particular one, in fact, all of these five begin and end with praise the Lord. All five are anonymous. None of them are attributed to David or to anybody else. So we have no clues there really at all. In Psalm 147, which is tonight's, the key message is found, as I just said, really at the beginning and the end and twice in the middle. Verse 1 at the beginning, verse 7, verse 12, and at the end. And there are three sections in between those declarations of praising the Lord, which add to our thinking about it. I thought first we would just perhaps pause. If you were asked to think of three reasons off the top of your head to praise God, I wonder what you'd think of. Just have a think for a minute. Three top reasons to praise God. And also, praise is a word we use a lot. What do we mean by praise? Well, I resorted to the dictionary, as I often do, and it came up with express approbation, commend the merits of, and one or two other things, which didn't sound very helpful, actually. They all sounded rather patronising and not appropriate applying it to God, so I gave them up. I found a better one, extol the attributes of. Praise is extol the attributes of, and I've pursued extol and found it meant praise enthusiastically. So that one goes nicely round in a circle, so I think that's quite good. To enthusiastically praise God sounds good. It brings to mind excitement, amazement, delight, gratitude, while reminding us that praise is on the border with thanks. So I thought this is good, we're getting there. Back to verse 1 to start looking at it. Praise the Lord, he starts. In the second part of verse 1, the writer helpfully adds a couple of comments to get his hearers going. How good is it, to sing praises to our God? How pleasant and fitting to praise him. Good, pleasant, fitting, and to sing. All of those are things that we put together. We have done it twice with two hymns already tonight. And you're in very good voice for a hot evening, I must say. That's singing praise to God is particularly good. This particular psalm doesn't talk about any particular instrument or none, but we all have our voices. Interestingly, talking about voices, there are seven references in Psalms to the lovely phrase, which is a favourite of mine, make a joyful noise to the Lord. My singing is not wonderful. I'm okay following Helen, but left to myself it's not so good, which is probably why when we haven't got a pianist at midweek we don't do half as well as you half the size group. Praising God should be enjoyable. It should make us smile or laugh. Because it is, and it's fitting, because we are looking to the God who is the powerful good in this world. So, it is good to sing praises to our God, pleasant and fitting to praise him. Then the psalmist goes on to some reasons between verse 2 and verse 6. History, to start with, verse 2, which of course can be defined slightly tongue-in-cheek as his story. It's a very good definition, though, from our point of view as believers. And he's thinking of the development of the nation, their nation, Israel. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. So that tells us it must have been written after the exile, after they had returned, or a good many of them had returned to Jerusalem. So he's thinking of the development of the nation through famines in Egypt, slavery in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, the battles for the land, the judges, the prophets, the kings, the exile, and the return. And probably Nehemiah was hard at work at this time, possibly rebuilding the walls, or Ezra on the temple. So kings, exiles, God was there. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles. It reminds us that although our nation at the moment seems to be in total chaos on all directions, God is there. We were considering very recently, I think it was to do with the week of prayer, that sheet of paper about in World War II when there was queues to get into churches to pray. And there was definite evidence of some miracles around the time of Dunkirk, weren't there? Have we got any of those left, those papers? If we have, it might be worth putting them out again. If you haven't seen one, it's worth reading. Very encouraging. Verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Healing. We think about healing quite a lot, don't we? And we've seen some instances of healing, quite amazing healing, through prayer. Healing, generally, is different in a country like we're in now with a good NHS. However bad a press it gets, it is better than most, if not all. But this is talking about healing the brokenhearted, which the NHS on the whole doesn't manage that well. Because really it does need God to heal broken hearts, in many cases anyway. It is often the people around that have caused the heartbreak, or sometimes, shall we say. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Attitudes need healing as well. Again, that's a department. There is the department for attitudes in the NHS, and they do often need healing. God doesn't heal everything automatically, but he is ready to hear our prayers for healing well beyond the scope of the NHS, if we will come to him. And we're told elsewhere that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there and he will hear. And especially if we remember then to thank him and praise him. Looking at verse 4. Get the paper in under here. Looking at verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Funny that astronomy is in the news today. The majesty of creation. Now, Abraham had been pointed to the stars. God told him, your descendants will be more than those stars. Now, Abraham wouldn't have had light pollution, so he would have seen a lot of stars. But he hadn't got a telescope either. We can probably see more with the aid of telescopes than Abraham had any idea of, but God knew they were there. God knows which direction they're going in. God knows what the universe is doing completely. We can only see so much, but we can talk with the one who knows. And we should indeed still praise him for the glories revealed by science. Did anybody see the iceberg programs this week? Not one of you. Yeah, if you can get them on, I don't know, any way that you can get back to them, they were well worth seeing. Just 2 an hour each. About a massive iceberg that they were trying to work out why it did what it did, why it melted at a certain rate, and how it, and what size, it was incredible. There was about 10 varied scientists on it, including Chris Packham. And it was just such fun, as well as being obviously very exciting and very interesting indeed. It was on BBC Two, to give you a clue where to look. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. He knows them all. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. Mind-blowing, limitless power. The writer of this didn't know then what we know now, which is that it was that same mighty power that did all these things and does all these things that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that same mighty power is still available today. It wasn't just Old Testament. It wasn't just the first Easter day. That is God's power every day. It's Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, where Paul reminds the Ephesians that we have available to discuss with God the use of that same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we come to verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. There are reverses to the normal run of human life. Normally, often, the humble are downtrodden. The rich are the top dogs. God often reverses this, either at some point in their lives or later, after this life. And certainly when people appear before him in judgment, it is where we stand in Christ that counts. The nations, the heartbroken, astronomy, his power, and his sustaining of the humble and dealing with the wicked. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. And I thought on a very hot evening it would be good to just do a quick chorus of then Sings My Soul between sections, and I've asked Helen to lead it for us. It'll help us keep awake in this heat apart from anything else. Lead us off, Helen.
Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
How great he is. And we continue at verse 8. We're looking at the natural world here. Psalmist reminds us he covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. If you've been watching Spring Watch, you've seen any number of birds being fed all over the place. If you sit in my sitting room window, there are little brown jobs everywhere. All day, there are so many little brown birds around. It's lovely to see them. The natural world is amazing, whatever way you look at it. When you think of God's maintenance plan for the earth, it becomes even more amazing. All who live and breathe on it. He supplies clouds, rain, makes the grass grow, food for the cattle and for the birds and for us, which we don't see happening very reliably, but which is not God's fault. If we think about it, we realise, I think, that there would be enough and to spare if it was shared out properly for people. If we could make greater efforts to get it to those who need it. And if we in the West were not greedy to the point that possibly a majority of us almost now are either overweight or obese in Europe and America, which causes quite a significant amount of the ill health we suffer from. Greed. In one of the epistles, and I can't remember which one it is, there's a long list of sins to avoid, at the end of which it says, and greed. Do you know which one it is, Nick? Can you remember? I'm not sure which one, no. And it says at the end, and greed. And it's quite difficult not to think, oh, that one's not so bad. But in fact, it is along with a lot of very much worse things. And I know I am trying to cut down the amount of bread I eat because I love bread. I could eat bread till the cows come home. And I'm seriously trying to cut it down, partly because walking less, I'm going to get larger and that isn't going to do the leg any good. So it's a selfish motive even. But we do. When you think, when you go around Sainsbury's, when there's a one-day bank holiday, and you see what's being carted out, it's enough for a siege, a moderate siege anyway. We are just so greedy in the West. And the Third World hasn't got enough. If we gave some attention to how we could help, and perhaps we managed to import things, perhaps if we exported some, it would be a good idea. And I think God would probably be quite pleased if we did. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. God God created this world in balance. It's humanity that has unbalanced it. We should be seeking to limit the amount of bad damage that we personally do, looking after it as far as we can, protesting perhaps against pollution and littering and doing what we can to rescue at least the recyclable things where we can. If we all do our bit, it's amazing how it adds up to something significant. Verse 10 is the one that makes you smile. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. That made me smile. The strength of the horse, of course, in those days was man's clout in war. War horses, as late as World War II, they had war horses, not now. Today it's horsepower, jet power, missiles, weapons of mass destruction even. Is God impressed? No. His pleasure is not in any of those, as it wasn't in the strength of the horse. What do we value? What do we want? What do we covet? A car is basically a tin box. I remember Paddy saying that many years ago when she just crunched the side of the minivan when it was just back from Pim's, as it then used to go to, from being mended from the last one. And she said, it's only a tin box. I didn't hear what Dick's reaction was. But they are tin boxes when you get down to it. They get us from A to B faster than walking, which would keep us slimmer. But isn't, I agree, is not always practical. And part of the point here is that fame and celebrity as well, which are the things we exalt in, we rejoice in, are as transient as the wild flower that the scriptures refer to, a bit further down, somewhere. Yeah. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The only legs that get rejoiced in, I think, are the footballers' legs these days. That being a very big thing, isn't it, in our nation? Our values are somewhat skewed, aren't they? Transient, superficial, and no real consequence. And you could call football an industry, I guess, but it has become an idol. I would imagine it probably is the number one distraction of men from attending church on a Sunday. It's either on television or it's on one of the other channels or it's live. It's just there all the time. Even in the closed season, it seems to be there. It's a very effective distraction, which is very sad. One of Satan's clever tricks. Once he had stopped Sundays being special. That's a good few years ago now. Verse 11 rounds up this little section. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. He reminds us that while power and wealth and celebrity are human currency, certainly in the 21st century they don't count in God's economy. And what he values are the relationships of respect for him. A healthy sort of fear and awe, a sort of amazement, an expectation of him acting on behalf of justice, on behalf of his people, as in the second line of verse 11, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. And of course, hope has a different meaning in Scripture, where it is confident expectation, although not often knowing the timescale, rather than our, if our luck's in, use of the word hope, which we use for the weather. We hope that the weather will be okay for our outdoor service and for that wedding when we've got the Old Hill Festival and stuff. We hope the weather will be okay. But our focus, our trust and our expectation need to be for the more important things in him. So what does God say here? Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. Extol him. Praise him enthusiastically, Jerusalem, and Old Hill, and Rowley, and Dudley, and all the other places further away. Praise your God, Zion, and Holy Trinity, and St. James, and Ebenezer, and every other believing household and church, however small. Take it away, Helen.
Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
So we come to our third section. 13 and 14, he addresses security and peace. What do we place our trust in? The alarms in Bars Road were going off as I came down tonight. Either everybody was being burgled or they got a fault. This addresses security there. Who do we put our trust in? Our alarms, security locks, guard dogs, insurance? Some of this is legally or financially essential, really, but not all of it. But we are sometimes inclined to add more and trust it more. And it gets abused by many, some bits of it. False claims on insurance are huge, it seems. But they sound as if they're getting a little bit better at dealing with them and finding them. But it's still all too easy to sit behind locked doors and fret and worry, especially in the present sort of security or insecurity climate. It's also easy to hold on to things with a tight fist, a closed fist. No giving, no sharing. The rich young ruler, all over again. Or maybe shades of that wonderful character in Tolkien, Gollum, grasping the ring and saying, mine, it's mine, my precious. There is a lot of that in our world, sadly. But God satisfies his people with the finest of wheat. Verse 14 starts with, he grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. Our borders are hot news at the moment, aren't they? With Brexit coming, we have no idea what's going to happen to our borders. But we should pray that the right outcome will be reached. The right outcome with God, that is. And if we hold fast to him, he is with us, he is around us personally. Nothing can reach us without him allowing it for some good reason. Somewhere in John it says, no one can snatch you from my Father's hand. Jesus said it to the disciples. People can threaten our lives here, and we know that Christians are not immune from becoming victims of crime or terrorism. But God sets limits. No criminal or terrorist can touch our eternal life in him, or our place in heaven, or the righteousness which in Christ we stand, as we stand before God. His original plan, of course, in Eden, was that we would all dwell in peace, without the tensions of sin and pain and anger and murder and selfishness and greed. But the choice of humanity was to think, you've heard me say this thousands of times, what did God say? Oh, it does look nice. Let's just try it. And trouble ensued and has done ever since. And we can't turn the clock back. But we can repent. And change must start with me and you as individuals. 15 to 18 is a beautiful section on God's control of the weather. It is glorious. He sends his command to the earth and the wind, the word, glasses steaming up. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool. You can imagine him spreading it out. It does look just like it's been spread out, doesn't it? It looks perfect when it's just snowed. He scatters the frost like ashes. You can imagine that too. He hurls down hail like pebbles. We've had a few of that lately, haven't we? In the last few months, I think. Who can withstand his icy blast? We've got the other end of that today. He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up the breezes and the waters flow. The amazing beauty of the weather. Wonderful to visualise. Yes, climate is changing, pretty definitely due to human activity. And the weather is one of our favourite grouses. We really should do a bit more praise and a bit less moaning. We have got, compared with many areas of the world, a very moderate climate, which we don't fully appreciate. I know it has its moments, but it has whole hours and days and weeks in some places with terrible floods and things. And really here we don't do too badly and we have the resources to deal with a lot of it. So let's open our eyes and look at the beauty of nature, including the weather. And praise and trust God for that too. And verse 19 and 20, the best bit of all, the greatest of all the reasons to praise God. He has revealed his word to Jacob. And before Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. I'm missing a few out here, but more or less in order anyway. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, the prophets, David, and the kings. And on, through the exile, through the psalmist's days, until the day came when he sent his son, the word made flesh, to live a sinless and good life, and to die an undeserved death as a criminal, to rise from the dead, and send the Holy Spirit, so that from Act 2 onwards, Peter, and then the others, and then Paul, spread the good news as far as us. Verse 20 says, he has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Now we are able to, because of the cross and the resurrection. I wouldn't say that's not true. It was true when it was written, but that has been opened out now. It's not just Israel that know his laws. We have been invited into that huge privilege of knowing the greatest eternal God, the eternal great God. Praise the Lord, the psalmist ends.